Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 is where we're going to start. Okay, tonight we're beginning a series called Ask the Pastor. And honestly, when I thought of this, I thought, oh, this is going to be an easy study in for the next few weeks. And then you started giving me questions. And I'm like, man, those are like, you know, 3 months studies to answer that particular question or whatever. But they're good questions. And so I'm looking forward to these. If you have more, you can write them on a note, stick them in my box or whatever. But some really, really good questions. We're just going to cover one tonight. It's a two-part question, but it's a power-packed one. And I'm going to do my best tonight not to bore you, because I'm going to talk a lot about history tonight, okay? And some of you, maybe history is not your favorite subject, but it is really important that we understand some historical perspectives as we get into this question, okay? So let's read Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." So here's the question, two-part question. How can we process what is going on in our country scripturally? And are you a racist if you do not agree with someone? Just a little question there to begin this whole process, all right? I think it's really important as we open this discussion. And if you have questions in the midst of this, you're welcome to throw a hand up. I'll try to get to you. I may say hold that because I'm going to cover that a little bit later on and so forth. But there's some historical things that I think you need to understand what is happening here. Now, up front, I'll get to this later in the message, but I just want to say to you up front, all right? I do believe that there is a problem of racism in America. And honestly, if you don't believe that, you probably not talk to a lot of people that are of different ethnicity than you. It is certainly a problem here, okay? It was even more a significant problem 50 years ago, less than 50 years ago, okay? I can remember as a boy being told that kind of people weren't allowed in our town, and so forth. I remember the towns being separated in those kinds of things. I've spent some time talking to Esther and Michael, and they can tell you some stories about some of the things that they endured. So it's no question that it has been a part of our country's, if you will, history, and that there are still people today who are racist, right? There's a much bigger thing that's happening in this whole issue. And I think it's important that we understand that. And let me just kind of lay this as a foundation, then we'll look at some specific things. In the world at large, whether we're talking about this subject or any other subject, we have lost the ability to have a discussion with someone in which we disagree with them without calling them names, assassinating their character, and whatever else, just because we happen to disagree with them. And that's really poor on us. And if you think I'm talking about the world, I'm not. Just talking about the world. It's Christians too. The fact is, you and I can disagree on something and we can still actually like each other. We don't have to call each other names just because I happen to disagree with you on something, you know? And we've lost that ability in this country. And that is, quote unquote, whatever side you want to take, that's on all sides. Literally on all sides of that case. So I think that's really tragic for us that we can't do that. But let's look at some things. We need to define some terms. So many people, us included, sometimes operate out of our own terms and assume that everyone else is operating like we're operating. In other words, even definitions of words, and you're like, oh, wait a minute. Words have definitions that are just a definition, so everybody ought to have the same definition. No, they don't. They don't have the same definition. They don't even have the same context in which you're going to use that word. So a lot of times people say to me, do you believe lay something out. I'm like, define it, and I'll tell you whether I believe it or not. But because I don't know what you mean by that, okay? Even the term, I've had people ask me this question, is Emmanuel Baptist Church a fundamental independent Baptist church? Well, you tell me what you mean by fundamental independent Baptist church, and I'll tell you whether or not that's what we are. I remember one particular family asked me that question, and what they meant was, are you a Westboro, Kansas church? Which are the people that protested all military funerals, and they scream and yell at the top of their lungs that people are dying and going to hell. And I mean, it is horrid. And I said, we're so far from that, I don't even know how to tell you. So defining terms is really important. And we have this really bad habit, all of us, of assuming that everybody functions on our definitions. And sometimes it's the right definition, but that's not how they're applying it. Okay? When Caleb was working at Chick-fil-A, he said to me, he said, Daddy, do you know the new cool phrase? And I was like, what is it? He said, lit. Lit. That's the cool phrase. And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, you know, like they come in and go, man, I was in my car today, and this guy pulled out in front of me, and I almost hit him, man. It was lit. And you're like, okay. Like, okay. Or, you know, guess what? I got a raise at my job. It was lit. And I'm like, those are good and bad things. How can it both mean the same thing? But that's exactly what it means today for that younger generation. Okay. So they walk up to you and go, hey, man, you lit? And you're like, I don't have a match on me, but I could try to find one if you need one. I mean, it's like defining terms, even simple things like that are really important. But when we get to complex matters like racism and that kind of stuff, it's really important that we define the terms, okay? So let's look at a couple of things here, right? Number one, I want to lay as a foundation a term called the social gospel, okay? The social gospel was a religious social reform movement that was prominent in the United States really from 1870 to about 1920 or so, but it really carried over further than that, right? And what these people did was they tied salvation and good works together, not as in you're saved, you ought to do good works, but in order to be saved, you need to do good works. These people basically said, look, if you're going to be saved, then you need to feed the poor. And if you're going to be saved, you need to help the needy. And if you're going to be saved, you need to, okay? Now, to give you a little bit of context historically, what was happening during this time is that generally, workers were treated horribly, okay? If you remember our country, slavery was just ending. By the way, again, historical context here, African Americans were not the only ones enslaved. White people were enslaved as well. Many times they were indentured on ships to come to America, and they had to serve 15 years or something before they could ever get their freedom, okay? No question, by the way, African Americans were definitely treated worse in those scenarios, but they were not the only ones enslaved, okay, in this process. Working conditions were absolutely deplorable, generally in America, in factories and those kind of things. And so people began to react to those things and begin to set up movements to change labor laws, and all this kind of stuff kind of came into it. So it was a legitimate problem that people said, look, God wants us to do something about this problem. The problem was they took it too far. Okay, so for instance, in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So should we help people who are needy? Yes, there's a biblical precedent for us to do that. John 6, 26 and 27, Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So what happened was, you remember, Jesus fed them, broke the bread and all that kind of stuff, and the next day they came back. They weren't seeking him for the spiritual food, they were just seeking him for the physical food. And Jesus rebuked them for that. Now, here's what's happened. people today, by the way, the social gospel is still a part of things today. It's just not as prominent. But people will go, for instance, let's say to Africa, and they will be on a quote-unquote mission, and their mission is to put drinking water wells in African villages. Hey, that's a noble thing. Many of these villages need fresh drinking water and can solve tons of disease problems. And I am perfectly fine with doing that if, in the process, they share the gospel. Because if they just go there to give them fresh drinking water and don't give them the water of life, we're in trouble. And that's really what has happened in this. The church is not primarily about hospitals and feeding the poor and digging wells and all those kind of things. That certainly comes as a part of it, but our primary mission is to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people. And if we can do that and feed them, by the way, Jesus did feed them so that he could meet their spiritual need. Yes, that's appropriate, but that should not be the only thing that we do. A week ago, not this past Sunday, but a week ago Sunday, at the end of the service, a young couple came into our church and said, we need to talk to the pastor. And I was thinking, this is going to be an interesting one, because when people do that, usually they're asking for money. That's what they usually ask for. And I hate telling people, look, we're not going to help you with that, you know, or whatever. But they sat down and said, we just need help. Here's what's happened. The guy said, I've been in and out of jail since I was 15. I just got out of jail. We've got a baby together. DSS took our baby. We're at the end of our rope. We don't know what to do. And so we haven't eaten, you know, and da-da-da. Well, I said, well, what kind of help would you like from me today? And he said, I just really need to get my life on track. And I said, okay. So I took the time, sitting right over here, to share the gospel with them. They both claimed to be saved. We talked to them about spending time in God's Word, about making choices, and so forth. And then we fed them. We had some breakfast stuff over there that didn't cost us a whole lot. And they walked out promising to be back Wednesday night. They didn't come back Wednesday night. They never do. Okay? I know that. I've ministered in this area for 26 years. They're not coming. I've had them look me dead in the eye and say, I swear I'll be there. Nothing could keep me back. And I'm like, you're lying through your teeth. I knew it then and I know it now. But here's the point. My job at this point was to try to share the gospel with them. Because that's what they needed. They didn't even know it. That's what they needed more than anything else. And if I could feed them in the process, that's wonderful. But if I fed them and sent them out the door without ever sharing the gospel, that's a problem. Okay, so that's important as we think about the social gospel. All right, now why do we lay the foundation for that? Well, today the big hot button in even some evangelical conservative churches is a thing called social justice. Okay, and if you've watched a whole lot of news at all, you've probably heard that term used. Okay, and it's very similar, except it's campaigning for something different. All right, let me give one author's direct quote on this, okay? Quote, I've written before that social justice is a nebulous term, unassailed to some and arousing suspicion in others. For some Christians, if you aren't into social justice, then you must not care about racism or abortion or sexual assault or inequality or being born in the image of God, Imago Dei. Conversely, if you put in a good word for social justice around other Christians, they may assume you hug trees and hate police officers. The term has no shared meaning, or to at least no precise definition we can all agree on. So when someone says to you, do you agree with social justice? Yeah, absolutely. I believe that we are to be just. The Bible tells us to be just, right? Okay, well, what do you mean by that? What exactly are you trying to define by that? He continues, before we can evaluate the connection between social justice and the gospel, we have to know what we mean by the former. If social justice entails specific policy proposals certain candidates Christians should or shouldn't support, and definite conclusions about economic and racial disparities, mass incarceration, immigration reform, and a host of other debatable topics, then we ought to be extremely cautious about linking something as politically prescribed as social justice with something as universally like salvation. Okay, so in other words, do I have to believe in this social justice in order to be saved? Okay, I gotta be careful about linking those together. he concludes with this. So for simplicity's sake, let's take biblical social justice to mean something like treating people equitably, working for systems and structures that are fair, and looking out for the weak and vulnerable. If that's what we mean, then social justice is a gospel issue. Okay? So in other words, should we, and does the Bible, talk about treating people equitably? It does. Working for systems and structures that are fair. I know we could define the word fair as well. I understand that. But nevertheless, in other words, equal in those things. And looking out for the weak and the vulnerable. Matter of fact, the Old Testament is loaded with that. Literally, I could have read you verses from the time I got up to preach to the time we're done tonight just about how God feels about people who treat people who are vulnerable. He talks about widows and children who don't have fathers. He talks about poor people and so forth. He constantly talks about those kind of things. So I do believe that it is a gospel issue if that's what you mean by it. But again, when someone says, I believe in social justice, what do you mean by those terms? Jesus dealt with these, didn't he? He really said, love God, love others. He said, really, the commandment boils down to this. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we mean, however, that in order to be saved, we must believe in social justice, then this adds works to salvation, and no, it is not a gospel issue. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying there? I don't want you to be lost with this. I told you I'm going to give you some terms here, okay? Again, should we do justly? Yes, the Word of God tells us to do that. We should love mercy, we should do justly, and we should walk humbly before our God, okay? So regardless of where that is, all right, has anybody in this room, regardless, we don't need to know all the details or whatever, has anybody in this room ever been treated by any source anywhere unjustly? Anybody like that? Okay? Almost everybody in the room. In some way or another, that's happened. How'd it make you feel? I mean, it's like, yeah, we're like, hey, I want to kick a door in somewhere or kick him in or whatever it might be, right? It's just, that's the reaction to that, okay? So we do want things to be just. I remember the first time I got pulled over by a police officer. I was speeding. I didn't know I was speeding because the cable on my little car had broken. And I really was trying not to speed, but apparently I was. And so pulled over. He talked to me. Of course, he was not very kind to begin with. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I was trying to obey, but the cable broke. And he's like, well, then you could get an equipment violation too. And I'm like, yes, sir, you know, whatever. We finished the ticket. I was going to take the ticket. Of course, I didn't have a choice, but it wasn't like I was being belligerent. And he gave me the ticket. And when I reached for my license, he flicked them off in the dirt. And then looked at me like, now what are you going to do? And I thought, I was 16. And I don't know if you remember when you were 16, but discretion and wisdom and some of those things are not the most things that we think about at the time. But I did know that he had a lot of a power and he had a gun on his side. So I probably should just bend down and pick up the license. But was that right to do? No, it was not right to do, okay? So we certainly want to work through those ideas. Okay, so let's narrow it down a little bit, all right? Let's talk about the idea of the BLM or the Black Lives Matter movement, okay? And that's really where a lot of this social justice flows into it, okay? Let me say this about all of these things. I just really want to encourage you to be careful about believing everything you read or sharing anything in social media that you have not checked. Go check it out. This week, somebody that I respect posted something. They posted, the Charlotte mayor turned away the Republican convention but are allowing a Black Lives Matter convention. Okay. A couple things about that. Number one, the Charlotte mayor might have been in favor of turning away the convention, but that actually was the governor's choice. That was the first thing. And the second thing, I haven't heard of a Black Lives Matter convention coming to Charlotte at all. And I just said to the person, I said, I'm not arguing with you, but could you provide a news source for that, because I haven't heard of it? We happen to live fairly close to Charlotte. And they said, we're not sure. I copied it from somebody else's post in this state. And they tagged them and said, do you know where the information came from? And an hour later, I checked it, and it was removed from Facebook. Now, number one, I'm grateful that it was removed, okay? But did we not check out the story? Did we just share it because it met our political agenda? Be careful about that, because when it's not true, then honestly, you look pretty foolish to do that, okay? So this is what I did. I went to the Black Lives Matter website directly and read directly from their website. There's a lot of information going around about them, okay? Let me give you some direct quotes from their website, okay? Quote, we are guided by the fact that all Black Lives Matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration status or location. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle sin's gender privilege and uplift Black trans folks, trans, you know what that means, especially Black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. You almost have to have a dictionary to read some of this, but nevertheless. We build a space that affirms Black women and is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments in which men are centered. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure required by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. We foster a queer affirming network. That's their term, not mine. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the right or from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual. Yes, sir. Basically meaning you're heterosexual, that idea of that in there. So let me ask you a question. Do anything that I just read line up with the Bible? Does anything I just read line up with the Bible? Now please listen to me, okay? I am not against Black people, okay? I'm not against them. But I am against this movement. And not because it's primarily Black. If this was a white movement that said all these things, I'd be against it too, okay? Now, with that said, let me tell you this, okay? Everyone who uses the hashtag, there's two hashtags, either Black Lives Matter, hashtag Black Lives Matter, or hashtag BLM. And I realize for some of you, you're like, I'm not on social media, I don't really care. But this is impacting our country, okay? There are a lot of people that use that hashtag that do not believe what this just said. They don't believe it, okay? Now, one of two things. Should they believe it? Yes. They should actually go do some research about what this means if they're going to do it. What most of these people actually mean is that Black lives matter. That's what they mean by it. I'm convinced that a lot of people use hashtags and they don't even know what they mean, okay? A hashtag is designed, some of you are like, who cares? I got that, but just hear me out, all right? Hashtags are designed so that you can search information quickly, okay? So you can group all this information in one place. So you can do that hashtag and boom, it's got all this information there, all right? But people use it as if it's some little cute thing, hashtag, whatever, you know, in there. So be careful about that. Be careful about judging all Christians who say that, okay? But know exactly what this says, all right? Let's deal with, I'm transitioning through here, so bear with me. I told you this was a little bit of a complicated question. Okay, what about the hashtag All Lives Matter? This week I saw a post in which someone said All Lives Matter was created by white supremacy to combat Black Lives Matter. All right, well, is that true? I can just tell you, in my research, I couldn't find that anywhere. I did find a 2016 USA Today article that concluded from the thoughts of Columbia University sociology professor Carla Shedd that the phrase "all lives matter" can actually be interpreted as racist. It also cited Professor Joe Feagin, who said that white people use the phrase "all lives matter" to ignore Black Lives Matter movement, which he described as already about liberty and justice for all. Okay? Now, again, I tell you that to say this, all right? If I am trying to reach African Americans, or if I care about them, and they see that as a racist symbol, I personally want to eliminate it from my vocabulary because I don't want to offend them. Why? Because the gospel is more important than that. That's why. All right. So I want to be careful as I walk through this process. All right. Next thing that ties into this, what about white supremacy? Is that a problem? And are you a white supremacist if you don't agree with them? Okay. again, let's look at a little bit of history. White supremacy is rooted in Nazism. Okay, you'll find a connection almost every time to them. By the way, let me back up just a minute. I'll get to that in a minute. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. White supremacy is the belief, the racist belief, that white people are superior to people of other races and therefore should be dominant over them. White supremacy has roots in the now discredited doctrine of scientific racism and often relies on pseudo-scientific arguments. By the way, it's interesting, the web, all the research out there never says that it's connected to evolution, but I'm going to tell you, listen to this closely, it's a logical outflow of evolution. It's a logical outflow of evolution, okay? Like most similar movements such as neo-Nazism, white supremacy typically oppose members of other races as well as Jews. Is white supremacy a problem in America today? Absolutely. They are out there and they're campaigning. They're raising money and so forth. They are absolutely out there, okay? That's really important for us to understand in this process. The term is also used to describe a political ideology that perpetuates and maintains the social, political, historical, or institutional domination by white people, as evidenced by historical and contemporary socio-political structures such as the Atlantic slave trade, Jim Crow laws, the set of white Australian policies from the 1890s until the mid-1970s, apartheid in South Africa, which apartheid did not go away until the 1990s. It's very fresh in South Africa. Different forms of white supremacy put forth different conceptions of who is considered white, and different groups of white supremacy identify various racial and cultural groups as their primary enemy. All right, so they're not just against black people, though they certainly are. They're against all kinds of people, okay? Anybody that's not of their quote-unquote race. Now, this is very interesting. In academic usage, particularly in usage which draws on critical race theory, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, that is a key term. You've probably not heard it, critical race theory or intersectionality. When they use that term, the term white supremacy can also refer to a political or social economic system in which white people enjoy a structural advantage over other ethnic groups on both a collective and individual level. All right. So in other words, when they think it's identified with a political movement, then they use the term as white supremacy specifically in connection to President Donald Trump right now. That's the way they're using it. Okay, and they say because it identifies with that political group, that's a proper usage of it. And where are they learning this? In the academic halls of America. All right, that's where they're learning this. Now, before you think that all of these young people are totally ignorant, now believe me, some of them are ignorant, but before you think all of them are ignorant, they're not ignorant. They're following what they've been taught in classrooms, which is really the more disturbing part of this. Okay, all right, what about critical race theory, or CRT? It's really important to understand this. The critical race theory is rooted in Marxism, communism. It is absolutely rooted in that. Okay, I saw that multiple things. I tried to check multiple sources. It is absolutely there. It's the view, this is what it means, it's the view that the law and legal institutions are inherently racist. And that race itself, instead of being biologically grounded and natural, is a socially constructed concept that is used by white people to further their economic and political interests at the expense of people of color. All right, so in other words, they believe that everything about the system itself is set up to advantage white people and disadvantage black people. Right, that's what it really comes down to. All right. According to the critical race theory, racial inequality emerges from the social, economic, and legal differences that white people create between races to maintain elite white interest in labor markets and politics, giving rise to poverty and criminality in many minority communities. In other words, here's what the critical race theory says. The reason you're poor and the reason you're a criminal is because the system has forced you to be those things. It's a system that wants you to be a criminal, and therefore you're a criminal because the system forced you to be a criminal, and then they're putting you in jail for following the system. That's basically what they're saying. By the way, if you've listened to some of these young people talking and you think, are they out of their mind talking like that? Nope. They're following this exactly as their professors in the universities have been teaching. By the way, in most academia, this has been taught since the 1970s, permeating our universities. The CRT movement officially organized itself in 1989. Now, it's been taught in other places, but it officially organized in 1989. The first annual workshop on critical race theory, though its intellectual origins date back further to the 1960s and 1970s. Critical race theory is traced to the Harvard Law School and the founding theorist Derrick Bell, who insisted that the law, for instance, is a power structure based on white supremacy and white privilege. Again, if you've listened to the news, you're hearing those terms. Why are they using those terms? Because they're defining them in critical race theory. That's why they said that. Okay? Now, this is really important. All right? One of the things that comes with Marxism, and you can look it up, is an eradication of history. One of the key signs of Marxism is an eradication of statues specifically connected to history. All right? That's why these statues and things have to come down. They have to. To match what they believe. You're like, do all these kids understand Marxism? No. Because if they really did, they'd go to Cuba and Venezuela and some of these other places, right, Lazarus, and see what really happened. I mean, Venezuela was one of the most prosperous countries in the world. And by South American standards, was unbelievably wealthy. And Hugo Chavez ran that country in the dirt in less than 10 years. And look at any communist system. Who profits from the communist system? The people in control. And these young people don't realize that the people in control are the ones that are going to get rich and have the system done, because they will subjugate them eventually to this process. So my point is, sometimes I've seen people say, well, why are they, I think Mary posted today, why they're removing a particular statue. One of the things I heard recently said that they need to remove a statue of Lincoln. And I'm like, time out. President Lincoln went to war to free slaves. That was one of the primary things he did. Why are you wanting? Because they want to completely eradicate history, because it's part of their Marxist views. That's part of the critical race theory, all right? And that's why they're using these terms, white privilege, white supremacy, and all that, because it makes it more like this. Now, here's the danger, and I know it's getting late, but I'm almost done. Here's the danger. Evangelicals, good evangelicals, are adopting critical race theory. A few years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention officially adopted a stance on the critical race theory. Many of their conservative men in the convention, like Al Mohler and some of those guys, absolutely took it to task, because it's dangerous. It's unbelievably dangerous. And then there's intersectionality, intersectionality, the interconnected nature of social categorizations such as race, class, and gender as they apply to a given individual or group, regarded as creating overlapping and interdependent systems of discrimination or disadvantage. These two, critical race theory and intersectionality, are very, very similar. So in other words, they believe that the system was created to keep them oppressed. That's why, for instance, they want to burn businesses down. Now please understand, I am not saying that's good. I'm not saying it's right. But that's why when you interview someone from Black Lives Matter, which recently happened, he said, we don't want to change the system, we want to burn it to the ground. Why? Because they've been taught that it's designed to keep them oppressed. And they genuinely believe that. Okay? That's why they believe that you ought to give them money. That's why the Democrats, in some cases, there was one proposal out there at one point that they would give each family in America $5,000 a month until the pandemic ended. I'm like, $5,000 a month? I'm like, if you make less than $75,000 a year, I'm like, well, before or after you gave them all that money? Because, you know, when you get done with all this, they're going to be making $70,000 a year. You know, and it's like, where's this money coming from anyway? Why are people so excited about that? Well, because they believe the system is that way. All right, now, deal with one other thing, and then we're going to ask some questions and make some scriptural applications. And if I go over a little bit, bear with me because I want to finish this, all right? Let's deal with the real hot button issue, and that's bad cops. Right? Question, are there bad cops out there? Absolutely, 1,000% yes. If any of you have seen the video of George Floyd, there is no other way to say that, but they murdered that guy. They murdered him. You're like, well, maybe he was this, maybe he was that. I'm just telling you that there is no other way to do that. Are there bad cops? Absolutely. Are there bad dads? Yes. Are there bad wives? Yes. Are there bad produce managers? Yes. Are they bad pastors? Yes. Are they bad? Why? Because we're sinners. That's why. We're all sinners. And all of us, apart from the grace of God, are bad. Yes, they're out there. Absolutely. Do bad cops potentially target African-American men more disproportionately than others? Yes, that's absolutely possible. I used to have quite the conversations with Eric Walton in my office, and he would tell me stories about people who specifically targeted him because he was African-American. Okay? Now, you can say whatever you want about that and why it's the case, but the fact is, it is the case out there. And that makes some problems with this. All right, so is racism out there and alive? Absolutely. All you need to do is have some real conversations with African-Americans. They'll tell you the stories out there. Why? Sin. That's why. Specifically, it is rooted in pride. Because pride says, I am better than someone else. Pride says, I am superior to someone else. But it's also rooted in prejudice. We'll talk about prejudice in just a moment. A dictionary definition of pride is this: a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in bearing and conduct. In other words, I think I'm better than you, and I'm going to show you that in all kinds of ways. Well, God specifically condemns that, doesn't he? Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. There's also prejudice. Do people look at others simply by all kinds of areas? Yeah. Jews, Latinos, Indians. I remember one time having a conversation with a guy in northern Wisconsin, and there was just no African Americans up there. And I said to him, kind of casually, I said, I haven't seen an African American. Do you guys not have any African American? Oh, he said, oh no, we don't have, they don't really live up here. And I said, it must be refreshing not to have a prejudice problem. He said, he said, are you kidding me? And I said, what? And he said, oh, we hate the Indians around here. He said, they get all kinds of privileges we don't get. They get to hunt when people aren't supposed to hunt. They get to fish in places where we can't fish and all that kind of stuff. He said, so we hate them. I'm like, you know why? Because prejudice is sin. And it doesn't matter. In the passage in James, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Chapter 2 and verse 9 says, if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The context, James deals with a specific illustration. What is it? Wealth, rich and poor. He says, if you treat them differently, guess what? You're prejudiced and it's sin. So there's all kinds of matters that flow into this. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God is not someone who discriminates. The James 2 passage, the respect of persons there, means the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment as respect of the outward circumstances of man and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who does not have these qualities. In other words, in James' passage, if they're rich, then I give them certain privileges, and if not, can I put a quote on this? Again, regardless of what you believe, of all the details of that, Martin Luther King Jr. said, I dream of a day when men are judged not by their color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Do you know what the Greek definition of respect of persons is? Exactly what he was talking about. It's exactly what he was talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. If you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time you're joining here in fear. Okay, I'm almost done. Anytime you have a discussion with someone, social media or otherwise, clearly define your terms. How you are using that term and how they're using that term is really important. So ask someone, what do you mean by this? I think that's important for us. Number two, fact check something before you believe it or pass it on. Do some reading and research. Ask for proof from someone who is claiming anything. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. In other words, if you pass something on without checking it out and it's not factual, the Bible says you're a fool. You didn't hear the whole matter before it was over with. Number three, be sensitive to people who have a different viewpoint about things. Whether through maturity or lack thereof, background, upbringing, salvation or not salvation, and so forth. In other words, people have differing views on things because of all kinds of reasons for that. Be careful. Alan Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, says, freedom of the mind requires not only, or not even specially, the absence of legal constraints, but the presence of alternative thoughts. The most successful tyranny is not the one that uses force to assure uniformity, but the one that removes the awareness of other possibilities. In other words, we're not even allowed to think differently. Now, I want you to listen to me. One of the things that's happening today is either you say with me what I believe or you're wrong. And anybody who shares a different opinion is absolutely wrong. Matter of fact, one of the hashtags that's going around right now, social media, is basically, I don't remember the exact terms of it, but basically, silence is condoning. Meaning, if you don't say something, then you're racist. And it's like, wait a minute. There's some other problems that I have with this. It's not that I do not like African Americans. I actually love them. I remember as a boy, the very first kid that came to my school, I played with him and got made fun of. I didn't have a clue that I wasn't supposed to play with him. I was supposed to, but nobody else thought I was supposed to, right? We have African Americans members of our church. So we should dearly love them. But there's all kinds of things. When we can't think and have opposing opinions, that is dangerous. And as much as I love and pray for and respect our president, he's not helping the matter. Because when someone disagrees with him, he basically calls them an idiot and shuts them off too. That's not helpful for us, okay? Just because we disagree with each other doesn't mean that we can't have a decent conversation. Be willing to limit your liberty for the sake of ministering to others. The Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 13, for brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not a liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. How can I serve other people? Do you know what? If I can serve somebody else by not putting something that I think I have a right to put on, then man, by all means, I want to serve them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. lastly, and let's understand that even if they are wrong in the way they are applying it, people are hurting and believe wrong has been done. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Micah 6 and verse 8. No matter what, we can do that. Okay? There are genuine people out there that are really hurting. Okay? And they may have gotten there different ways than we do. They may have a different view than us. But they're really hurting. And they've seen some things that are really wrong. And they've seen it in some cases over and over again. And they believe what they're being told. You can understand why they would for that process. Okay? We're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I love the fact that Bible says there's neither Jew or Gentile, Scythian, bond, free, all those. By the way, if you look up some of those words, and I got to go, but the words Scythian and barbarian, they were about the worst word you could use to describe a human being in Greek terms. I mean, they were horrible. And what was Paul saying? They're all part of Jesus Christ, every bit of us. That's really important for us. So, okay. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness tonight. Thank you for allowing us to get through the material. It's a sensitive and tough subject. Pray that our people will be balanced and careful as we interact with people that we'd love to share the gospel with. And we love you. In your name we pray.